For those of you who have come in for our second service this morning, we'd like to tell you that we have been discussing chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, which is the great subject of the resurrection. And what we need to do now is to open our Bibles at that portion, and verse 21 and 22 are the subjects for the moment. Now, I'd like to make just one statement before we look into this. And that is that nearly all commentators state that only the believer is meant by the expression in Christ in this passage. But it can be seen, I trust, that verse 22 forms a couplet with verse 21. And I want to read it thus so that we might see that this in Christ, when it's used outside of this particular portion, certainly does refer to the believer. But I think there is a danger always that we read superficially, and because we see a statement in Christ or some other such statement, that we think that every statement is to be read that way. That is not true. There are many references that one could be following through on other words that show that this is so. But here is what I believe to be the crux and the crisis of this particular portion of Paul's letter. For you'll notice, as we go back just for a moment to verse 20, that he has changed from the negative aspect. He has been talking about if Christ did not rise from the dead, or if the dead do not rise, then the consequences are this, and it's all negative. Now he switches, as any good speaker would or writer, from the negative to the positive. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept? Now, that in itself would be something that we should follow through, but there isn't time, as to what the first fruit was, and that is this, that Christ was the very first to rise from the dead and remain risen. Others were raised, Lazarus was raised, but he came back to live the same kind of a life that he lived before, and consequently died again. But he, Christ, is the first to rise from the dead and remain alive forevermore. Now then, with that in mind, we can go on, because here Paul is going to take us, as you notice now, back to the source for the need of this resurrection. And so it is in your King James Version, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now, as I say, this must be a couplet, because in verse 21, he mentions no names. A man. And in the original, that's what it would read. But since by a man came death, by a man came the resurrection of the dead. So in verse 22, he fills in what was lacking in that first verse. And he names names. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, I'm fully aware of a teaching that could be followed through on that because of the expression in Adam and in Christ, but I want to bring something to your attention which you can consider at least, whether you agree with me or not, that's your privilege. But we're trying to find out what the Word of God teaches. I don't care whether you believe what I say or not. I want you to do what we're supposed to do. If we are Bereans, we will do what? We will search the scriptures to see whether these things be so or not. If not, we'll reject them. And if they are, what will we do with them? Reject them. Well, that's what some people are doing. And it's to avoid this that we need to look carefully into this verse. Now, if I seem to take you into something that's rather uninteresting, because to me prepositions can be very uninteresting. But that's what we've got to do this morning. Preposition. Now you'll notice in verse 21. For by, now this little word by is our word D-I-A. And the simplest way to illustrate that is to use the word diameter. That's something that goes through. Diameter. Well, it's a contracted word here. It's just D-I, but it is the word by, and it means through. Now I'm going to read it that way. For since through man came death, or since through a man came death, through a made man came also the resurrection of the dead. Have you been able to follow that? Well, I wouldn't insult your intelligence. For as he had so much before well, it's the little word "x" which ordinarily is "I". "Ex" is Greek "in", as it is translated here in the English. But it is not always translated thus. And I have a dozen or more references this morning prove this, and then I'll have to leave the others that we cannot deal with, because the whole scripture is studied with it. But I'm going to ask you just to take one or two with me. Chapter 3:13 of this same book. I'm going to confine myself to this book, except for one reference which I read to you earlier this morning. 1 Corinthians 3:13, where we get this little word "in". "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed" what? "By fire." Well, it's this little word "en", which is translated "in". "It shall be revealed in fire." Well, that doesn't make any sense in English. So the translators have done the thing that this word is capable of doing, referring it to this word "by". Because by it shall be revealed by fire. Now, if you go down to another verse, you'll find that in verse 15, there is another one there. But this time, this little word is the word "through". So it's correct there. "Yet so as by fire". And yet the translators, knowing this, have used "en" by the word "by". Now if we turn to chapter 6:2, I'm going to spare you with a lot of this, but in chapter 6:2 and 11, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged in you," would that make sense? But it's the word "if" or "en". And the justifying of the translators is evident when we say that it can only mean "by". These people that he's referring to, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge in the smallest matters?" Verse 4, we get this word "in", the proper one. "If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." Now that's the word "in". Now when you get down to verse 11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Now that word "in" again. Now I'm going to go over to chapter 12 and verse 3. You know, it should be gratifying to a preacher to hear the rustling of leaves. Those of this congregation is at least trying to follow him. Whether they can keep up with him is another thing. He goes too fast. And that's my problem this morning. Verse 3. "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit." Now if we go down to verse 9, "To another faith." What is the agent here? Perhaps I'd better say, who is the agent? So this little word "by" is used of the agent. "To another faith by the Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the Spirit." But it's all this little word "in". And then if you go over to verse 13, "For by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body." So again, it's this little word "en". And I could go on until we come to our own text. And I'm going to have you go back to Acts 17, which I read in your hearing in the earlier session, or here is another occasion in which this is used in this way, and it's apropos to our lesson. But you can pick these out in the scriptures if you get a concordance, and you can follow through very easily in that way as I had to do. What did I say? Acts 17 and verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the week he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. By that man. What do you get from it? Ordained. In that man. Well, that doesn't make the sense that it does when you say that the one by whom is going to do this thing. You see, the word by is perfectly natural here. Now, I don't know what appendix it is in the Companion Bible. I should have made a note of that, I'm sorry to say. I did. When you get the prepositions, it won't take a minute. If you'll just pardon me for a moment, we'll find out where these prepositions are found. It's number 104. Those of you that have a Companion Bible, will you please turn to 104 in the appendices, and I'll read what it says under this word EN. It's number 8 if you have a Companion Bible. If not, those who, if you do not have one, you can just listen to what it says here. This is the little word EN. It governs only one case, the dative, and denotes being in or remaining within. The primary idea of rest and continue. Now he goes on to say in the second paragraph, it is also used for the efficient cause as emanating from within, and hence as sometimes the force of by denoting the instrument. Now I interpret that of 1 Corinthians 15. So let's go back to that for a moment and see just what that does for us. 1 Corinthians 15 again, verse 22. For as by Adam, or as through Adam, all die. Is that true? Is it true that it was by Adam? Let's forget the in for a moment. Was it by Adam that all came under the sentence of death? Now then, isn't it logical to say then by Christ shall all be made alive? So that we read it like this, the two form a couplet, as I said a moment ago. There's two ways of reading this. For since through a man came death, through a man also came the raising of the dead. For just as through the Adam all died, he's only repeating himself, only putting the name in this time. For as in the Adam all died, so also through the Christ will all be made alive. Or you can translate it this way. For since by a man came death, by a man came also the raising of the dead. For just as by the Adam all die, so also by the Christ shall all be made alive. So this is our subject from beginning to end, the resurrection of the dead. Now I could go into another matter this morning. Some commentators have said that this expression that you have in the scriptures about falling asleep. Remember that? That doesn't mean what happens to some people when the preacher not the physical. I'm talking about death. Huh? Does he use the expression again in the New Testament? Is it used? Falling asleep? Will you turn to 2 Peter for a moment? 2 Peter 3. I want to show you that this word fallen asleep is not used exclusively of the believer. In most cases, it does refer to that, but it can refer to the others, as we shall see, I hope. In verse 4, well, let's go back to verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And for this they are willingly ignorant of. Now, will you notice this expression that we have here? For since the fathers asleep. This is what the scoffers, this is what Peter says, it's the scoffers that say this. He's saying that since the fathers fell asleep, well then the question comes up, who are the fathers? Who are the fathers? It couldn't be people in the time of Peter's writing, because Hebrews 1:1 says, well, what does it say? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto us in times past, by whom? The Father. Who else? And the prophet. Alright? And then if you go back into Acts 2 and on, you'll find that Peter speaks about the Father. Now, when it's in the plural form, it does not necessarily mean Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they did not write any books. They were not the fathers that declared these things. But Abraham is called the father of the race, and Isaac and Jacob are included in that, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because this was the line through which the promise was to come. But there were others that were called the fathers. Now he says that since the fathers fell asleep, well, you go back into your Old Testament and you can discover that both fathers and kings, they were both good and bad. And yet it says of them all, they fell asleep. So here again, we're dealing with this idea that this expression of sleeping refers only to the Christian. But I disagree with that. And yet at the same time, I wholeheartedly say that the Christian is spoken of throughout the New Testament as falling asleep. And the interesting thing about that is the word that is used. There are two Greek words for falling asleep. One is what you do naturally. I don't see anybody doing it this morning. How glad I am. You might feel like it. Some of you woke up at the sunrise service, I understand. Some of you didn't get to bed till late last night. Every justification for your falling asleep. But the word that is used of falling asleep in the case of the believer or the Christian is not that word. Natural sleep. Therefore, when Christ says, awake thou that sleepest, then Christ will give thee life. He's talking about this sleep of physical or mental or spiritual sleep. A lethargy. The word that is used of falling asleep means to be put to sleep. Now, the two words come together very beautifully in an illustration that I want to use. I wouldn't ask the mothers to raise their hands more, but there are enough here, I think, to understand the illustration. Did you ever have any trouble getting your children? Did you put them to sleep? And did you ever have to use talk? And did you ever find them fighting for you? You see, the illustration is well taken. We put a child to sleep. And when a parent puts a child to sleep, or a parent puts each child to sleep, sometimes that has to do it. And you children would rather have mother do it, wouldn't you? Don't do it. Why would you rather have mother do it? I think more lean. She'll sing you another lullaby, if that's what you want. But Dad gets a little tired of that. He's falling asleep. But it's done with this in mind, that they will wake up in the morning. Or if it's an afternoon nap, it'll only be for a little while. I thank God for this wonderful illustration that when we die, we fall asleep with the assurance that he'll wake us up. And that's the part you don't like, when mother wakes you up in the morning. But this is one time when we'll be glad to be awakened. Glorious resurrection morning. They're going to be put to sleep maybe, but they'll be the rising for sure if that's the way we have to go. Well, I'm just going on a little while now with our message. This is the point that I've made here, and I trust that you have followed it. You want to look up these little prepositions, and you'll see that this is nothing more than one thing that Paul was very familiar with. If you go back into your Old Testament, you'll find that in the Psalms particularly, there are what I call couplets. Others call it that too. And as I said so many times, Hebrew poetry is not like ours. Our poetry, usually, the idea of the word at the end of the line rhyming with another word that is at the end of the line. It might be the next line, it might be the alternative line, but alternate line. But anyway, it's rhyming of words, but the Hebrew poetry is a rhyming of thought. And you've got it here. I'll give you another illustration of what I mean. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. That's a corruption. It's talking about the same thing, for hell is not the hell that we talk about. Hades is the grave here. Thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave. Thou wilt not leave. And then what the other line was? Thou shalt not let thy see corrupt, whatever that word is. So here again, we've got this same thought here. Now, Paul was familiar with Hebrew poetry. And it would be so clear to anyone that understood that, that he was not using this in the way that it is generally used, but he's simply saying death came by one man. Now, as a proof of that, will you go over a little further and into verse 45? I think I better take this course rather than try to explain the rest of the chapter. You come back next Resurrection Sunday morning and I'll deal with the rest. And by the way, I want to go into Philippians. I've been promising some folks, and they didn't come this particular Easter, but I promised them I'd deal with Philippians 3. This sounds unkind, but I'm relieved that they're not here because I haven't got enough together yet to deal with that Philippians 3, the out-resurrection, a further truth beyond what we're dealing with today. But coming back now to verse 45. For so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterwards, that which is spiritual. Now see the couplet again. For the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Oh, I revel in this because there's something here that, to me, one of the most thrilling passages in the whole of this resurrection subject. Namely, notice the first thing he says. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The second Adam was made a quickening spirit. Right? Wrong. It doesn't say so. It doesn't say so. What it says is, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam. Who is the last Adam? Christ. Well, why is it that he says the last Adam? Well, listen, beloved, what was the first Adam? A man? Yes. He was more than a man. Now, I don't mean he was a god. I mean by that he was the representative of the human race. He was the federal head of the human race. Everything is here is going back to Adam. Back to Adam. And you'll find that Paul does that all the time when dealing with sin. Here's the man that started it. Don't blame me for it. Blame him. And if you do, remember the little story that I used to tell when I preached evangelically. What's that? Well, a lady was always complaining about people and always blaming everything that happened onto Adam. If Adam hadn't done what he did, we wouldn't have had to do this, all right? So he got so tired of that, one day he hit upon a little idea. So he put upon the dining room table a large old-fashioned platter, you know, with the silver cover. You remember those old big things we don't use anymore? We go down and get a little kid now out of the store to eat. But you remember that old platter, the big dish and silver, and then the big cover over. Now he put that on the table and he says, now my dear, he said, I don't want you to touch that till I come home. All he said. So he went away. He thought, well, that's a possibility that all day long. But about 12 o'clock, you began to get a little curious. By 1 o'clock, what killed the cat got her. He said, I don't see what's keeping from me. I don't know what it is under there that is so important that I can't look at it. And I'm sure that I can take a peek and it won't hurt. He won't know. So what did she do? Oh, she was clever. She took out a handkerchief, carefully got hold of the lid. No fingerprint. He won't know. So clever, no fingerprint. Open it gently, and out popped the live mouse. Now, do you suppose she got that mouth back in again? Of course she did. Or did. So that when hubby came home at night, all he had to do was to just lift it up and the mouth was gone. He says, my dear, he says, don't blame Adam anymore. He simply had one simple injunction. He was told not to do it. I ask you to do one simple thing. You couldn't do any better than he did. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death by sin. So here, and the couplet is this. The first man was the federal head of the race. He was representative. The last Adam was the what? Federal head of a new race. A new humanity. Christians. Believers. Now why is he called the last? A little later on he's going to use the word second. Speaking of the same man. Here he's called the last Adam. I'll tell you why. Because all of God's programs and purposes are centered and end in Christ. There's no need for another. Aren't you glad? No need for another man to come along and represent the race. The man Christ Jesus has done it so gloriously that he's taken the redeemed humanity. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature or a new creation. And that new creation he's going to take up and present to the Father. There's no need of another Adam, thank God. Now then, he comes again and has to look at it from the other standpoint. The first man is of the earth earthy. The second man was Cain. Wasn't the second man Cain? Have I made a mistake? Was there a son born before Cain? Well, the second man was Cain. But you know, when you think of it from God's standpoint, the first man was of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And what it means is this, beloved. The first man, which was of the earth earthy, failed. Right? Now, how long was it before God could find a man that would not fail? You can go along the line. Cain, the rest, Enoch, Seth, Abraham, David, Solomon, prophets, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No man. Until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was perfect. He was sinless. He knew no sin, yet he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The only man that could bear your sin and mine on the tree was a perfect man. For if he was not perfect, what did he need? He needed a Savior himself. So the second man is the Lord from heaven. Beloved, I thrill with that. I don't know whether it touches you that way, but it does me. I was in the first act. Now I'm in the second. Now this is where people like 1 Corinthians 15 where it says, as in Adam and he, as in Christ. But it's taken it out of context. I am in Christ. I know what I'm going to be in Christ. I know what my destiny is going to be because I'm in Christ. I no longer am of the earth. Oh, is that true? I am of the earth. But I am not to look at it as I am myself. I am to look at it as I am what? In Christ. And in Christ I am what? Don't be afraid to say it. It isn't blasphemy. I am perfect and complete. Lacking nothing. So here's the great resurrection subject. Now, I have just a few moments left and it's this. I'm going back now to verse 23. We saw that by man came death and by man came the resurrection of the dead. Again, you'll notice it's all way through the resurrection of the dead. The question of the body hasn't come up and will not come up until he takes up the issue in verse 35, which we'll probably not get around to. But then he goes on in verse 23 to describe the order. But every man. Now, if you take verses 21 and 22, as I have tried to suggest to you, there is the covering of the human race here, then every man will come in his own order. Christ the first fruit, which is already mentioned, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Is that when the resurrection is going to be? It's when the resurrection of 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians 15 takes place. And after the resurrection that at Christ at his coming. What do you get following that? Do you not get the millennium? Doesn't that follow? All right, he doesn't mention that because he goes on to say, they that are Christ at his coming, then the end. The word cometh is not in your Bible. Then the end. What end? It's the word telos. It doesn't mean the end rank. It means the goal. Then comes the goal. What is the goal? When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to the, of God, delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule, all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Beloved, that must only be at the end of the millennium. For people die through the millennium. People sin through the millennium. They need this Christ, and he will deal with these things. He'll put down all rule, all authority, all power. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Or the last enemy that shall be abolished is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But there's one exception that Paul brings in here, and that is, when he says all things are put under him, it is evident, I'm using that instead of the word manifest, it is evident that he is accepted which did put all things under him. In other words, this is speaking about God the Father. God the Father put all things under Christ. But God is accepted. He's not under Christ. Now let's go on. But when all things shall be subdued unto the Lord, then the Son also himself shall be subject unto him that put all things under him, in order that what? God may be all things in all places, everywhere supreme. That's what it means by all in all. Over all things in all places, everywhere supreme. Now, I'm going to leave out 29 and 30 because that's irrelevant, really. This is something that was happening in Paul's day and it's happening today, and therefore I ought to deal with it perhaps. But it doesn't mean what the Mormons make of it. We're not going to this. This is an involved argument that we haven't time for, and I can't start on it and then leave it unfinished. So in verse 35, he comes to the question, but some will say, well, how are the dead? You see, again, it's the dead. How are the dead raised up? Well, now, I don't understand this expression unless they're down somewhere. If they're going to be raised up, where were they? Where are they? Well, if they're in paradise, where's that? Well, the Orthodox view says that's up. And if they're not Christians, where are they? They're in hell, that's down. But he's not talking about those that have been raised from the hell of Orthodoxy here. He's talking about the Christians here. At least that's the argument. But they are saying, well, how are they raised up and with what body do they come? He says, thou fool, it's not what you sow that you get. What you get isn't quickened. What's the word quickened mean? Life. The giving of life. They are not given life unless it dies. So you see, if there's going to be this resurrection, it's got to be a death. And then he goes on to say, now thou sowest that. That which thou sowest is not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other meat. But God giveth the body as it pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And then from this illustration, he goes a little further, he leaves the idea of the seed, and he comes to flesh, and he says, why, even in the realm of the flesh it's not all the same. There is one flesh of what? Let me get the verse here. Verse 39. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. He's not satisfied with that illustration. Now he's gone into the ground. He's gone above the ground. Now he says, there are also celestial bodies. So he's higher than the ground. And in all of these realms, there are different bodies, and they have different glories. And one glory of the sun, one glory of the moon, and another of the stars, and even one star differeth from another in glory. So also is it what? In the resurrection of the body. In the resurrection of the dead. Beloved, you and I might ask the question, since it's time to close, with what body do we? With what body do we? And for this I must go over to Philippians, for there we are told what body we, who belong to the church, which is his body, those who belong to the church of the mystery and of which Christ is the head, I find that we have in 3:21 this expression, or verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who should change the body of our humiliation. Listen, beloved, let's be frank about it. This is not a vile body, unless you make it so by sin. This body is a wonderful body as God created it, wasn't it? Isn't it? In spite of all the sicknesses and the weaknesses, it's still a marvelous body. I can't understand how anybody can think that this body of mine or anybody's body came here by chance. I find it much simpler to believe God created me thus, or created the human race thus. It's a marvelous body. I wish that we could even study this sometimes. Listen, for the life of the flesh is in what? In the blood. The soul of the flesh is in the blood. It's good to think, well, now what does the blood do in my human body, in your human body? What is its function? What does it do? And then you'll find out what the life of the flesh is. So much different to what we're told. Now, coming back to this, we find it in verse 21. He said, who shall change the body of our humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Isn't that something? But I think it's better if you translate it this way, who shall be changed and fashioned like unto the body of his glory. Not the body of his earthly appearance, but the body of his glory, when clothed with majesty and glory and power, whatever and whoever looked at it were overwhelmed by the majesty of it. I think that Paul saw something when he was blinded on the Damascus road, something of the glory of this ascended Lord. John said, I fell at his feet as one dead when I saw him in the book of the Revelation, as he described it. So, beloved, this is what our bodies are going to be like. Now, don't ask me to go into further detail. I'm just going to wait to see what it's like. The only thing I can do, so for you. But, beloved, there is this glorious hope, resurrection. Out of that would come, if we were time enough, now the thought of this out resurrection, out from among the dead. Now, admittedly, there are problems there that need to be looked into. There are verses that seem to be contradictory. And there is a way of reading that where it simply means a repetition, because this out resurrection was what Jesus had. He had a resurrection out from among the dead, he did not. And so it could be this. I'm looking forward to that resurrection, that out resurrection, the one out from among the dead, meaning no more. But then you have other verses where he says, I have not attained unto it. Yet in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, we shall all be saved. So there's a little problem there, and we would like to solve it this morning, but you'll have to wait till next week. Just bow our hearts for a moment, please. Oh, our Father God, we realize how inexhaustible is thy work. It's like going down to the ocean and looking out across the expanse of the Pacific, seeing only the horizon, but knowing that there are thousands of miles of sea beyond what we can see. Lord, the little that we see of thy word is just like that. Here's the ocean and there is the horizon. And that's as far as these poor human frail minds can go and comprehend. But our beast precious yet that awaits that time when we shall see thee face to face. But Lord, what thou hast revealed to us, we pray that we might see and live by it until we see thee.